Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As I always do at the beginning of these studies, I invite you to grab your Bible or your iPhone. If you're somewhere we can have them safely in front of you, and turn or click with me first to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read for you to begin with a passage that we've already covered in our series through Genesis, the well-known account of God wrestling with Jacob at the Jabbok. And that account begins in Genesis 32 in verse 22. Right after this, I'll have you turn back in Genesis to chapter 25. First, saints, here is Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. Listen to God's inspired word. The same night he, meaning Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, saints, turn back in Genesis to chapter 25, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. This is another account we've already covered in our series through Genesis. This is the account of the birth of Jacob, the very first account of Jacob that we have in the Scripture. Genesis 25, chapter 25, I'm going to pick up in verse 19. Saints, listen to God's inspired word. "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.' When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. See that, saints? Okay. Those are two pillar passages for this study. However, as I always do in these studies, as you know, saints, I'm going to cover lots of other scriptures in the course of this message. So if you're able to follow along in your Bible or on your handheld device, I encourage you to. Before we begin, however, let's cry out to God for his help. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we always bookend these studies with prayer. We begin with prayer, and we conclude with prayer, which is a very fitting way, Father, to bookend your scripture again, because we need your supernatural assistance in order to understand your eternal word and to be able to understand how the truths in your scripture fit together. And that's what you're showing us, Father. We're so grateful that you're sending down spiritual illumination so that we're seeing more and more how these glorious truths of your word all fit together like puzzle pieces. Thank you so much for it, Father God. Again, we don't deserve this. We cannot earn it. So we just appeal to your grace. Your grace is free to us, but it wasn't free to your Son. Every little bit of grace we receive was fully earned by your Son, by you, Jesus, by your perfect life on our behalf and your atoning death in our place. And we thank you for it. We just simply, with empty hands, ask again for an outpouring of your grace upon, I ask for these dear saints, and I'm asking for myself too. Thank you for it, Father God. We look forward to what you're going to do in the short time we have together in your word. In the mighty name of our Savior, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, for the past several months now, we've been studying the life of Jacob. The account of Jacob in the book of Genesis is recorded for us in chapters 25 through 35. Of the Old Testament saints, only Abraham and Joseph are accorded more text in Genesis than Jacob is. The accounts of Abraham and Joseph each cover 14 chapters in Genesis. The account of Jacob covers 11 chapters. Saints, we've studied a lot of inspired material in regard to Jacob in the past several months. So what I thought we'd do in this study today, before we move on in our series through Genesis to the account of Joseph, what I thought would be good to do is have one study where we review the highlights of Jacob's life, the main incidents in the life of Jacob that the Bible emphasizes and gives prominence to. Saints, Jacob lived a total of 147 years. The last 17 years of his life, Jacob lived in Egypt, the land of Egypt. If all the incidents of Jacob's long life were preserved for us, we'd have volumes and volumes of material about Jacob instead of just 11 chapters. But as is the case of all the biblical saints, God carefully selected the events in Jacob's life that God wanted included in his inspired scripture. These highlighted events are intended to convey to us, saints, important spiritual truths. Truths about God, truths about ourselves, truths about the world around us, and especially truths about our great Redeemer and the free eternal salvation that He will come to earn for us from the Old Testament perspective, and that He has come to earn for us from our present New Covenant perspective. Now, saints, everything in God's Word is important. Everything in God's Word is inspired and intended by God for us, for our edification. But I've gone through and picked out five events in the life of Jacob that we might consider to be the super highlights of Jacob's life. And I want to share these five keynote events with you, along with their theological significance. I'm doing this, saints, to provide for you a review and an overview of what we've covered in our series through Genesis over the past few months. Okay, do you follow that? Well, whether you do or not, ready or not, here we go. Five super highlights from Jacob's life. Super highlight number one, saints, is Jacob's birth. The biblical account of Jacob begins with Jacob's birth, which I just read for you from Genesis chapter 25. Saints, the birth of Jacob is preserved and highlighted in the Bible because Jacob's birth depicts for us two important spiritual truths. In fact, two monumentally important spiritual truths. First, saints, the way Jacob was born pictures for us the biblical truth of divine election, the biblical truth of God's unconditional election. Jacob was a twin. He was born at the same time his brother Esau was born. But even before the twins were born, God had already sovereignly chosen Jacob as one of his own for eternal salvation. And not because of anything meritorious in Jacob. Not because Jacob in any way deserved or earned this free salvation. Saints, Jacob was chosen by God for eternal salvation in pre-eternity, before the world was created. But his twin brother Esau wasn't. God passed over Esau for salvation. God's unconditional election, the fact that God, before the foundation of the world, chose all those he is going to save, and not because of anything meritorious in us. Saints, this truth about salvation, and we forget this sometimes, but this truth about salvation is an aspect of God's glory. How God saves his people is one of God's works that makes God great, that makes God worthy of our worship and awe. In fact, saints, when God gave Moses a glimpse of his glory. This is the first truth about himself that God revealed to Moses. His divine election. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. The second half of verse 19. So Exodus 33, verse 19b. God proclaims to Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Apostle Paul quotes these words of God to Moses when he's teaching this truth of divine election in Romans chapter 9. He quotes the words of God to Moses, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show mercy on whom I show mercy. And then the Apostle Paul adds this addendum. He says, so then it, meaning eternal salvation, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That's in Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, verse 16. Saints, divine election is God's sovereign grace at work. Divine election is the very first step of our eternal salvation. And every step of our salvation, every step of our salvation is by God's grace. So, saints, when we deny this truth of divine election, this truth that is so clearly taught in the Bible, we diminish God's grace and we diminish God's glory. There in Romans chapter 9, the main example the Apostle Paul cites to prove biblically that divine election is true, the main example the Apostle Paul adduces is Jacob and Esau and their birth. The Apostle Paul points out that before the birth of the twins, the account in Genesis tells us that God revealed to their mother Rebekah the antithetical spiritual opposition that would exist between the two boys. God said to Rebekah, now this is in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Genesis 25, verse 23. God said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Again, that's Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Apostle Paul, referring to these words of God in Genesis 25, says this in Romans 9. He says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she, Rebekah, was told, the older will serve the younger. Then the Apostle Paul quotes Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1, verses 2b and 3a. Which says this, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, saints, the Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Now, saints, I said that two very important spiritual truths are depicted for us in the birth of Jacob. The first truth is divine election. The second important truth is related to divine election. It's the biblical truth of the two humanities. The two humanities that God has established in this post-fall world. Remember, saints, remember, right after Adam's sin and the resulting fall of humanity, God proclaimed his plan to establish two humanities in the post-fall world. The two humanities being the redeemed and the unredeemed. The elect, God's elect, and the non-elect. And saints, these two humanities would be created by God, by God saving his elect. By saving his elect, God would create an antithetical spiritual opposition between these two humanities, the redeemed and the unredeemed. This is what God was proclaiming to Satan and promising to Adam and Eve. They're in the first half of the most important verse in the Old Testament. They're in the first half of Genesis 3, verse 15. Just to remind you, in Genesis 3, 15a, God proclaims to the serpent, to Satan that is, God says, I will put enmity. Enmity means antithetical spiritual opposition. I will put enmity, God says to Satan, between you and the woman, which God did when he saved Eve. Six verses later in Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And, God says, here it is, between your offspring and her offspring. Saints, these are the two humanities that God has established in the post-fall world by saving his elect. The offspring of the serpent, the unredeemed, and the offspring of the woman, the redeemed. And God creates these two humanity saints by his salvation, by saving his elect. Do you follow that? It's God's free salvation that creates this antithetical spiritual opposition between these two humanities. Now listen again to God's words to Rebekah. The words that God spoke to Rebekah before her twins, Esau and Jacob, were born. God said to Rebekah, again, this is Genesis 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And saints, as we've seen in this series, beginning in chapter 4 of Genesis, beginning in Genesis chapter 4, the Bible traces the lineages of these two humanities. The redeemed line and the unredeemed line. The Bible's emphasis, of course, is on the redeemed line, because this is the spiritual lineage that God has promised in the second half of Genesis 3:15. This is the spiritual lineage that God has promised that the great Redeemer, the one who will crush the power of Satan, will come from. So the Bible's emphasis is on this redeemed line. Saints, these twins, Jacob and Esau, are from the same father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah. And being twins, they're born at the same time. But they belong to two spiritual humanities. Two humanities that God foreordained by his divine election. And then is established in time by the salvation of his elect. Saints, salvation is by God's sovereign grace. As God says to Moses, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And again, as the Apostle Paul adds in Romans 9, so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Salvation belongs to the Lord, saints. And as this biblical truth, which is an aspect of God's glory, gets deeper and deeper inside of you, the glory that this deep truth about God imparts will renew your mind and transform your character. In fact, saints, this truth of divine election is part of God's glorious gospel. So in any case, that's the first super highlight of Jacob's life, his birth. And those are two of the deep theological truths the account of Jacob's birth is intended to show us. Divine election and the two humanities that God has established in the post-fall world. Okay, saints. Super highlight number two in Jacob's life now. Super highlight number two is Jacob stealing Esau's birthright. This account, like the account of Jacob's birth, is in chapter 25 of Genesis. This account is at the tail end of chapter 25. Now, saints, one of the points of this account is that Esau is unholy. In fact, Esau is so unholy that he is willing to sell his inheritance and his spiritual prerogatives as the firstborn for a single meal. But saints, this really shouldn't surprise us. Because as the birth of Jacob and Esau shows us, Esau is in the unredeemed line. Esau is an offspring of the serpent. So this is the way we would expect him to act. What's surprising about the account of Esau selling his birthright to Jacob is not Esau's behavior. What's surprising is Jacob's behavior. Jacob is of the redeemed line. Jacob is an offspring of the woman. Jacob is one of God's elect. Yet Jacob is a swindler. He's a liar and a con man. And the Bible is very upfront about this. It doesn't try to hide this fact. In fact, the name he received at birth, Jacob, means heel grabber or deceiver. And through much of his life, Jacob lived up to his birth name. Jacob not only used duplicity to steal his brother's birthright, he also used deceit and cunning to fool his near blind father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing intended for Esau. Saints, Jacob's deceptive ways are very, very important to the biblical account of Jacob. Here's why. Jacob's brazen chicanery shows us very, very clearly that God's election and God's eternal salvation are absolutely not based on his people's own righteousness. Saints, God didn't choose Jacob for eternal salvation before the foundation of the world because of Jacob's righteousness. And God didn't save Jacob when the time came for Jacob's salvation. God didn't save Jacob because of Jacob's own righteousness. And this is especially clear in the case of Jacob because of his deeply embedded deceptive ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul proclaims the truth of God's free grace in our salvation. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That last line is another reference to divine election. Again, that's 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Saints, it wasn't only that Jacob didn't merit salvation. Jacob demerited salvation. That is, Jacob was acting in a way absolutely contrary to God's holiness. And he was one of God's elect saints. Not yet saved at this point when he stole Esau's birthright and when he punked his near blind father into blessing him instead of Esau. Jacob wasn't saved yet when he did these things. But even after Jacob is saved, as we see in the account of Jacob at his uncle's farm, at Uncle Laban's farm, Jacob still sometimes reverts back to his old tricks, doesn't he? Saints, here's the message the Bible is conveying. Jacob was saved not by his own righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness, which is the only way anyone can be saved. Jacob was saved by the perfect righteousness of the Son of God, not by his own righteousness or works. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Titus 3, 5, Apostle Paul says this, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Saints, it takes such a long time for us to grasp this glorious truth. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of God, accomplished for us by our Savior, Jesus Christ, and freely imparted to us through faith by our great God and Father. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. The grace and the faith that comprise the salvation are both a gift of God. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know that passage. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Saints, Jacob's deceptive ways are very, very important to the biblical account of Jacob. In fact, they're a biblical super highlight of his life. Here's why. Jacob's brazen deception shows us very, very clearly that God's election and his eternal salvation are absolutely not based on his people's own righteousness. In other words, saints, God's salvation from beginning to end is a free gift of God's grace. And it's often given by God to those who very least deserve it. Like Jacob and like us, saints. Okay, moving on now. Moving on. Saints, super highlight number 3 of Jacob's life. We've been talking about Jacob. I referred to Jacob's salvation several times a moment ago. Super highlight number 3 of Jacob's life, saints, is Jacob's salvation. Remember, saints, God saved Jacob at Bethel. And that account is in chapter 28 of Genesis, chapter 28. Saints, initial salvation. We can talk about salvation being a process, which includes not only our regeneration and justification, but also our sanctification and glorification. But initial salvation is a monergistic, instantaneous act of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul compares our initial salvation to the first day of creation, where God simply spoke the words, "Let there be light," and instantaneously there was light. Light existed. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul says, God spoke over our dark, dead souls. He spoke these words, "Let there be light." And instantaneously, we had the spiritual light to believe in Christ. And so we believed in Him. And we confessed our belief in Him. And we were instantaneously saved. The Apostle Paul makes that comparison between our salvation and the first day of creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Saints, when God saved Jacob, Jacob was on the lam. Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, who had vowed to kill Jacob once their father Isaac was dead. Esau was fed up with his brother's deception. So Jacob was running from his brother Esau. And out of the blue, God revealed Himself and saved this brazen sinner instantaneously and eternally saved him. Saints, I hope you were able to listen to the exposition of the parable of the great banquet at the end of the midweek Bible study this week. In that parable of the great banquet, as it's called, there in Luke chapter 14, the only ones who end up coming to the great banquet and enjoying it are those the servant in the parable bring in by compulsion. None of the ones invited to the great banquet in that parable come to the great banquet. None of the invitees come. The only ones who come are the ones the servant in the parable brings in by compulsion. Saints, the way that God saves us and brings us into His great banquet is by His powerful, compelling grace. Theologians call this the effectual call. God compelling us and bringing us in to His kingdom by His powerful grace. Saints, there in Genesis chapter 28, the account of Jacob's salvation, that scene there at Bethel, where God saves Jacob, is filled with types of Christ. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. God filled the scene of Jacob's salvation there at Bethel with types of Christ. Jacob laid his head on a stone to sleep, the account says. He laid his head on a rock to sleep. And it was while he slept that God appeared to him in a dream and saved him. That stone, that rock Jacob laid his head on, is a type of Christ. Then in the dream God gave Jacob, he saw a ladder set up on the earth and reaching to heaven. Saints, that ladder in Jacob's dream is another type of Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, the only mediator between God and man. That ladder in Jacob's dream is a type of Christ. And then after Jacob woke up from his dream, in gratitude to God for his salvation, for his new salvation, he took the stone he had laid his head on to sleep and set it up vertically as a pillar and poured oil upon it. Saints, this is another type of Christ. It's the perfect symbol for Jacob to use to thank the triune God for his salvation. Because the anointed pillar pictures our anointed Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to earn full eternal salvation for all of God's elect by his perfect redemptive work. God filled the scene of Jacob's salvation there at Bethel with types of Christ. Remember what Romans chapter 5, verse 19b says? Romans 5, 19b. It says, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Romans 5, 19b. Okay, saints. Wish we had more time to spend on each one of these super highlights, but we must move on. Super highlight number 4 of Jacob's life is the account of Jacob's sanctification, which takes place at Uncle Laban's farm. Saints, immediately after God saves us, God begins to sanctify us. And sanctification, according to the scripture, is a mystery. The Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. Sanctification is a mystery because of the way that God accomplishes it in our lives. Now, as we went over in a recent study, God ordained a certain event in Jacob's life to help us conceptualize the mystery of sanctification. Saints, God's wrestling match with Jacob at the Jabbok, there in Genesis chapter 32. God's wrestling match with Jacob. This is God's encapsulated picture of how God sanctifies us. Saints, all the events of our life after our salvation, all the events of our life, all the people in our life, and everything that occurs in our life after we're saved, is God grappling with us as he makes us holy by incremental degrees. During God's wrestling match with Jacob, when God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, reflecting the character change that has taken place in Jacob, God says this to Jacob. This is right after God changes Jacob's name. God says to Jacob, "You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." You have striven with God and with men, God says to Jacob, and have prevailed. Saints, all our strivings with men, all our strivings with men are ultimately strivings with God. Because God is sovereign over all the events of our life. And He's ordained the events and the people in our life to sanctify us. And understanding this is faith, saints. And as our faith grows, and we see God in more and more of the circumstances of our lives, as our faith grows, we receive more and more of God's grace. And it's this empowering grace of God that transforms us. There in Genesis chapter 32, the longer Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ, the longer he wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ, the stronger he got, and the more he was transformed. Saints, this is exactly how our sanctification by God is progressing. God is using all the events of our life, and all the people in our life, and everything that occurs in our life. In all these things, God is grappling with us, saints, making us holy, again, by incremental degrees. Coming to see that it's God who is grappling with us. Remember, Jacob in his wrestling match thought he was wrestling with a man at first. He thought he was wrestling with a man. No. It's God who is grappling with us. And coming to realize this is a crucial step of faith in our sanctification. All things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Okay, saints, as I said before, I wish we had more time to spend on each one of these super highlights. Saints, I'm going to identify super highlight number 5 of Jacob's life as the disturbing, tragic event that occurs in Genesis chapter 34. I'm going to call this super highlight number 5 of Jacob's life. Remember what occurred there in Genesis 34? We talked about it in a recent study. In fact, the study last week, huh? In Shechem, which is in Canaan, in Shechem, Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped. Then Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, avenged their sister by slaughtering the men of Shechem. Many believers can't understand why this event is even in the Bible. And commentators have a tendency to try to explain the incident by trying to find something that Jacob did wrong so that they can ascribe the event to God chastening Jacob. But saints, like I said in the study last week, this disturbing event in chapter 34 of Genesis is a very significant event in Jacob's life. Because God was doing something to Jacob in this chapter that God does to all of His elect as part of our sanctification. Saints, God wasn't chastening Jacob for something Jacob did wrong. In that event, in Genesis chapter 34, God was weakening Jacob. God was weakening Jacob and his family there in the land of Canaan in order to impart more of his grace to Jacob and his family. And this is exactly what God does in the very next chapter, in chapter 35. God imparts more of his grace to Jacob and his family. So there in chapter 35, in the first five verses, we see God supernaturally protecting Jacob and his family as they travel on from Shechem through Canaan. Like I said in the study last week, Genesis 35, verse 5 is a remarkable verse. Let me quote that for you again. Genesis 35, verse 5 says, As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. The Canaanites wanted to wreak revenge on Jacob and avenge the Shechemites by attacking Jacob and his family. But God, by his protective grace, surrounded Jacob. A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob, Genesis 35, verse 5 says. And saints, we also see there in chapter 35, we see God's grace transforming Jacob's family. Jacob calls his family members to renounce their idols. And they willingly cast away all their idolatrous paraphernalia there at Shechem. Again, that's in verses 2 and 4 there in chapter 35. Saints, this shouldn't surprise us, because in the encapsulated picture that God gives us of how he sanctifies us, there in chapter 32, in his wrestling match with Jacob, it's right before the pre-incarnate Christ blesses Jacob and gives him a new name. So it's right before God transforms Jacob that he weakens Jacob by putting his hip out of joint. Read that account again, saints, carefully. Jacob actually gets stronger, and he hangs on tighter to God after God puts his hip out of joint in that wrestling match. The mystery of sanctification, saints. We get stronger as God makes us weaker in ourselves. Because whenever God weakens us, he weakens us in order to impart more of his powerful transformative grace to us. The mystery of sanctification. Now, I'm intentionally bringing this up again, saints. I'm bringing it up again because so many of us in this church are presently experiencing this very thing. The Apostle Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. So, saints, those are five of the super highlights of the life of Jacob. That's a review and an overview of what we've covered over the last several months. It's amazing, isn't it, saints, how relatable these events in the life of Jacob are. Well, it's like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Apostle Paul says, "Now these things happened to them," to the Old Testament saints, that is, "these things happened to them as an example," or as a type, "but they were written down for our instruction." They were written down for our instruction, "on whom the end of the ages has come." Again, that's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Okay, saints, we perhaps have one more study, and then we're going to dive in to the account of Joseph, which comprises chapters 37 through 50, the last part of the book of Genesis. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I was blessed by going back over these stories, searching your word again, and thinking about the spiritual principles, the spiritual truths that these inspired accounts convey to us. So thank you, Father. I was mightily blessed. Thank you for these dear saints, Father God. Thank you for the way that you are transforming us. Now, in so many of our lives, you're weakening us, but we're learning to honor you and praise you and to be so grateful when you bring more weakness into our lives, because we know what this means. Your intention is to impart more of your grace to us. And that's what you're doing. You're transforming us. Thank you again, Father God, for revealing these truths to us. They're truths that the unredeemed don't know and cannot know. They're truths, again, that are part of the mystery of sanctification. We do thank you again. And I pray, whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, that it would be a great day in the Lord for them. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.